Hey, as you take a seat this morning, take out your worship guides. That's the stuff that's got all the announcements and the outline in it. You're going to want those outlines in just a second. I do want to welcome you this morning. If you've not had a chance to, in the book racks that are right in front of you, you're going to find a prayer card in there that you could fill out a prayer request, any prayer request at all that you have. We love to be able to pray and stay connected to what's going on in your life. So feel free to fill one of those out. Pass it along to an usher anytime later in the service. And also, I just want to invite you to fill out those connect cards that are in the book racks as well. Those are super helpful for getting connected to us and us getting connected to you and that kind of thing. And so we really appreciate having correct information, especially when we do all of the mailings that we do and get hundreds of cards back from you that have said you've changed your address, changed your locks on your house, and you haven't told us about it, and we're a little hurt. So please, no, seriously though, make sure that you fill one of those out. We would appreciate that if you've got any kind of updates. Just a couple things that I want to share with you that are ways for you to connect. The number one thing, the number one thing we have going on is Easter, but the number two thing that we've got going on is our golf tournament. The golf tournament's going to be happening next Friday, April 26th. Even if you don't know how to golf, we would love for you to come out. Why? Because we still have four foursomes that are open and available. You should stop by the table and check those out. And if you are not a golfer, if you do not want to spoil a good walk outside, then you can go to the table and buy some of the helicopter balls that we are selling. They're $5 a ball. And they're going to be hoisted up into a helicopter. They're all numbered, and the numbers associate with the numbers that you purchase. And then all the balls come dropping out of the sky. And one of those balls will be at the bottom of the cup. Now, here's the good thing. All the money that you donate, this is really not so that you can get $500. If that's the way you're going to get $500, you and I are both fools, right? But here's the reality of it. Every cent you give is going to kids to defray the cost of all the different activities that they've got going on. Kids in the community that we're reaching out to, kids that are a part of this church, kids that are just friends of kids that are a part of this church, children, teenagers, the whole 10 yards. It's all about this fundraiser that we've got going on, the golf tournament, and all of the associated stuff. We've got a silent auction going on that night. We got dinner that is going to be semi-fantastic, and we also got this $5 ball thing that you could do, and somebody is going to win $500 back. So I mean, just being your investment, you know, advisor for you right now, I would just recommend that you go to the table and secure your $500 win for this coming Friday. And best news, you don't even have to be there. If you win, we will bring it to you. So it's completely secure. So even if you're not going to be there on Friday, we want you to still invest in the lives of the students that are a part of this church and connected to our church. VBS, oh my gosh. VBS, when hundreds and hundreds of children and over 100 leaders converge on this place, and we just have the week of our lives, is going to be happening July 8th to the 12th. The reason that this is on the screen is because VBS registration will be opening in 1 week, all right? VBS registration will be opening in the next week. I don't even know when in the next week they're going to open the website for registration. So if you want to get your kids signed up, if you are a leader and you need to get signed up, please make sure that you do so on our new website that went up this morning at 6 a.m. on Easter Sunday. That was our goal. We hit it with 6 hours minus to spare. It was awesome. We have a new website, and you can kind of peruse that. Not right now. Sean Caravo, put your phone away. Golly, I saw him. He's reached for the pocket. Let's see what we got going on here. Okay, so don't look at your phones right now, but I really want you to check out that new website. If you did not know where you were going to church and you woke up this morning and you went to our website, fantastic. You came to our new website and apparently you can find the place. So that's really good news for us. And just want to make sure that you are connecting to the things that are going on through the website, because that has all been updated and is brand new. Well, I'd like to pray because I'm about to talk a little bit about Easter. So if you've got your outlines that say He is risen indeed, you're going to want to have those in your lap. If you need a Bible, there's one in the book rack, but I'm going to put the key verses up on the screen for you as well. So most important that we connect with the Lord first, though, and just really ask Him to give us wisdom and guidance as we proceed into His Word today. God, I come to You with that request, that You would speak to us, that it would not be me, that it would not be our histories, that it would not be the preconceived notions that we bring to the text, God, whether it's a story we've heard 100 times or it's a story we've heard for the first time. God, I pray that we would set these things aside and be active and receptive listeners. God, I pray that You would give us wisdom, that You would give us insight, that You would connect the things in our heart that need to be connected to the things in Your Word that will connect us to who You really are. I pray that Easter is different because of the way that we study and look at the Scriptures today. And I thank You, God. I thank You for this church family. I thank You for Easter. This is a great celebration today, God. And I thank You for all the many, many hands that have gone in to making today just a really great place for our church family. We thank You for that, God. We pray all these things in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, once again, I'm going to need you to pull that up for me because it's not coming up on my handy-dandy little... Hey, did we get it? No? Maybe? Yes. There we are. Hey, do any of you watch this show? This show, that show, The Good Doctor. I don't know if you watch The Good Doctor. My daughter, my oldest daughter, apparently they get Hulu at a discount because they're students. At least that's the story she told me. and so she has Hulu, and her Hulu account, only one person can be on it. I don't think she ever gets on it because we've been using Hulu so much at home. And this is the show that we watch. I am loath to ever recommend TV to anybody. TV will rot your brain. But if you do watch maybe like one show a night, this is not a bad one to pick up. Not all the themes are necessarily Christian, but I was watching The Good Doctor this last week, and I was really struck by a story that was part of that show. So if you've already seen this, this will be a repeat for you right now. There's a sick child. It's always a sick child, isn't it? It's always like, you know, tear at your heart. In fact, the name of this episode was Heartfelt. And this sick child, in this case, has got kidney failure. And the kidney failure is such that this sick child, who, by the way, has got two extraordinarily amazing parents that love him very, very much, like over the top love him, and they are caring for him, and he is going to die tomorrow. Tomorrow, if he does not get a new kidney. Are you with me on this? Are you feeling it? Okay. This kid needs a new kidney. His eyeballs are turning yellow. The whites of his eyes are turning yellow. He is in a bad way, and he needs a kidney, and they find a perfect match. It's a miracle. It is a miracle. They find a perfect match, but this is the guy that he matches. This is the one, the kidney donor. He's a bad guy. He is in jail. He's serving time, a life sentence in prison. He's killed 7 people, and he has a perfect match kidney. And the kid needs the kidney that this guy's got. And this guy, who's been in jail for a while and is a bad guy, feels so bad about the things he has done in his life that he is trying to, quote unquote, pay for the things that he has done. He's trying to pay for the evil and the murder and all the stuff that he's done in his life. And so he offers up his kidney to this child so that the kid can live and so that he can make amends with the universe, really, for the evil things, for the bad things that he has done. But the kid finds out about it. Back to the kid. Got to go back to the kid. There he is. Okay, whoop, back to the kid. The kid finds out that the guy's in jail, and he's like, no, that's a devil kidney. I don't want a devil kidney. That kidney's got a demon in it. I don't want a demon kidney inside of me. No, there's no chance that I want a kidney. But he's only 10 years old, and his parents are like, shut up, you're getting a kidney. And so they chain him to the bed, and they roll him into, they handcuff him to the bed. The patient that's giving the kidney, he's handcuffed to the bed. The guy that is the little kid that's receiving the kidney, he's handcuffed to the bed. Both of them handcuffed to the bed. They knock them both out. And the moment they knock out the guy from prison, he starts to have an allergic reaction to the anesthesia. His tongue swells up, his eyes swell up, he just swells up. He starts to lose his breathing ability, and they have to, you know, intubate him. We know all these words because we've watched so many medical things. And so they, you know, they shove that hose down his throat and he can breathe. And so anyway, they save his life. Miracle, right? And they save the guy's life and they get him out and they're like, hey, we can't take your kidney because you don't respond well to anesthesia. You're allergic to it. And so, you know, thank you, but we got to send you back to jail. And he's just distraught. He's like, how am I going to ever, like, make progress on paying for the things that I've done if I can't even do something like this? And he's hurt, he's angry. And on his way out of the hospital, while they're taking him back to jail, he suddenly, miraculously, breaks out of two handcuffs and from a chair while he was chained with his feet, the whole thing, it just, boom, they fall off like Paul in prison. And he jumps one of the guards, and he takes his gun, he's holding everybody, you know, this very tense situation. And in order to donate his kidney, he shoots himself in the head. I mean, truly, it was one of the most tender suicides you've ever seen. I mean, it was really, I mean, as far as suicides go, it was very nice. You know, you really felt for the guy. He kills himself, and he's in a hospital, and he kills himself so that he can give his kidney to this child. Well, the child hears about it, and he's like, no way, I don't want the devil kidney still. I can't do that. And a nurse steps in. By the way, the bad guy sacrifices his life to pay for his many sins and die with some inner peace. In other words, what happens, right? Like many of the shows that we watch, bad guy becomes a good guy. He becomes the hero of the show. And then the nurse comes in, and she calms the boy down. He's 10 years old, and she says to him, the guy that has the kidney that you're freaking out about, he killed himself so that he could give his kidney to you. Maybe in putting that kidney into you, it will give you a life that you could never have. Let's honor his sacrifice. What do you think? And of course, the kid says yes and walks out of the hospital the next day. So it's an amazing story. TV, isn't it great? I watch this show as I do most movies and most shows, and I see the gospel in what is being presented to me. And it strikes me that this show is illustrating Easter to you and to me, which is why I kind of summarized it for you. I don't think that you can really truly appreciate Easter without understanding a story that is known as a story of atonement. Atonement is payment for something that is serious. Like, we atone for our sins. That's that instinct inside of us. You know, when something goes bad and, you know, you get My dad and I drive to Bishop, and when we're driving up, I've been stopped by the cops a couple times, and you know, I drive kind of fast. My dad always tells me, he's like, you know, when I get stopped, I'm pretty mellow about it because there have been so many times I have not been caught. You know that feeling that you have, like that when you do get caught, you're like, this is just the universe getting even with me, and I just need to take it. It's like this weird Christian karma thing that we have going on. Now, that's not actually true. You're just a cruddy driver, but you know, that it's that feeling like I've done bad things and I deserve what I get. I've done bad things, and so by doing good things, it helps me feel better about the bad stuff. I'd rather not talk about the bad stuff. The bad stuff's way back there in the rearview mirror. Even if it was last night, it's way back there in the rearview mirror, right? That's the bad stuff. And atonement is the need to pay for the bad stuff in our lives. The bad guy in the show needed to atone for his sins. And so he commits suicide. He gives his life so that the kid can have his kidney. There's a story of atonement in the midst of that, all rooted in, by the way, Leviticus 17:11, which I will read in just a moment. What does the word mean, though? Atonement is an odd word. It's, you know, it was part of a movie recently, so you might know a little bit more about it. But atonement is a covering like a blanket or a lid. it would be like a lid that you'd put on a pot, but you couldn't see what's inside of it. Atonement is a covering for sin. It's as though you've got a pot of your sin on the stove, and it's just bubbling and waiting to come out, and you put a lid on top of it, and now God cannot see it because he has put a lid on it. He has covered it. He has separated from it, and he has separated you from it. It is no longer apparent. In fact, it says that when the atonement covering is by God, it actually washes clean all of the sin that is in our lives. Atonement has to be paid. It has to be paid. It is valuable. And in the economy of God, in the way that God has designed the universe, God made sure that we would all understand, in our own bodies, that we would understand what atonement really means. And he did so in a way that I find, personally, to be, I think the whole thing is brilliant. I'm serious. I know you did not come in here for what I'm about to throw at you. You came in for, I don't know, bunnies, eggs, light colors, and I don't know. You know, the Easter stuff. The picture wall outside, that kind of thing. Atonement. The only way that you and I can appreciate Easter is through this. This is the greatest Easter story ever. So here we go. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. We all know that, don't we? If you don't have blood in your body, what happens to you? Whoop, you die. Blood carries life for us. It carries oxygen to our organs and to our brain. If we don't have blood, or if our blood gets dirty, what happens? We die. The life that is in your body was put there by God, and he provided you with blood to remind you of this. There is always life in the blood. And God has given it for you now on the altar to make atonement for your souls. In other words, your guilt of the bad things that you've done in your life, the things that the Bible calls sin, the things that are simply us steering our own lives instead of submitting and allowing God to be the leader of our lives as was the original plan. But God said what? If you choose to steer your own life, that's fine. But you'll have to pay the price. You'll pay the wages of your sin. You'll pay the wages of walking away from what is right. And the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. That's what you get paid for the opportunity to run your own show. And that payment is by blood. That payment is for your soul. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Blood for blood. Death for death. An eye for an eye. That is atonement. Atonement covered and removed sin from the people. God, knowing that people could not pay for their own sin, provided what is known as a substitution. He said, if you take this animal that you own, this valuable thing that is part of your land, part of the stuff that you have, if you sacrifice that lamb and you take the blood from that lamb and you place it onto the altar of God, that will make payment. I will substitute the blood of that animal for your blood. And I will forgive you for your sins, but I only do it once a year. I only do it once a year. You got to keep coming back because you need to be reminded. You need to be reminded. You need to, pardon me for those of you that are sensitive to these kinds of things. You're going to have to chop the head off that sheep, that goat, whatever it is. You're going to take its head off. You're going to have to open it up. You're going to have to be up to your elbows in its guts. No Israelite child, no Israelite human ever wondered, I wonder what my sin costs? Because every time it came around to sacrifice, the blood was on their hands. They knew that what God had said is true, that the payment for their sin was by the blood of a lamb that was sacrificed, and that blood then placed on the altar and sprinkled on the altar. Every Israelite boy and girl grew up knowing that this was true. Atonement covered over and removed and washed clean sin by the substitution of blood for blood. Atonement would cost you your blood. It was life for life. This happens on one day a year. One day a year for God's people. What's it called?
Duty.
Yom Kippur. Yes, thank you. On this day, and I'm the one that put the stuff in brackets. Yom Kippur, the day of atonement. That's what it means. That's what Yom Kippur is. Day and atonement. Day of atonement. Shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you? You shall be clean. Here's that whole concept of, yes, it's blood and that stains, but this blood washes. This blood washes you clean. It washes you white. It washes you, the Bible says, like snow. The purity of reflective snow. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest. This is not a cause for celebration. You not slaughter that lamb and go, lamb chops. That is not what's going on here. It is solemn. In fact, it says, you shall afflict yourselves. In other words, you shall behave as though this actually costs something. You should act as though sin matters. You sinned against God. You sinned against a perfect and holy God. You did your own thing. That's fine. That's your prerogative. However, if you're going to make atonement for sin, act like it. That was the people of Israel on this day of Yom Kippur. And it is a statute. How long? How long are we under? Are we under Yom Kippur? You bet you are. And you bet I am. Uh-oh. You better keep listening, because that was a shocker for some of you. Atonement restores relationship between sinful people and a holy God. The word holy means separated. Separated from a normal use or the world for the purposes of God. It does not mean you take it out of the world. It just means that it is separated for the purposes of God. God is holy, the Bible says. He is completely outside of anything that is human. He is other than we are. God has revealed himself to us, and he calls those that he has in his family, he calls us to be holy as well. Problematic, isn't it? Did you not wake up this morning and think, woohoo, I feel holy? I am a very holy person. Some of you had arguments about what you were wearing to Easter Sunday morning this morning at your homes. I leave at 5:30 in the morning. I avoid most of that on Sundays. But I know, right? I've been driving down the street and I've watched people fight in the car right behind me in my rearview mirror. Pull into the church, pop out of their car, and they're happy as can be. You would think that they were reading their Bible. Did not look like that in the car in the rearview mirror. But that's how they're acting once they see me and once they start walking into church, right? We all clean it up. We look nice. Look at you guys today. You're all dressed in your spring best, and you guys look fantastic. Reality is that God is pure, clean, holy, sinless, perfect. And while we like to compare ourselves to each other, we like to compare ourselves to whether or not we are just good neighbors, the Bible says there's only one comparison to be made. If you are to have a relationship with God, if God is to let you and I into his heaven, then it is on his terms. Atonement. Atonement is what brings the relationship back. Atonement is what pays for the sin and washes it, covers it, removes it out of the way. so that we can have a right relationship with the holy God. It removes the obstacle of sin. I know, we want to talk about a risen king, an empty tomb, the stone rolled back. We want to celebrate and sing and rejoice. We'll get to that. But if you don't know Good Friday, you do not know Easter. And what happened on Good Friday was atonement. And what happens on Easter only happens when you walk through the atonement. God said that his people should be holy to him, separated to him. For the Lord, I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the people, that you should be mine. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Not everybody wants to belong to God's family. Because with it come the rights and responsibilities of the name. Just like there's rights and responsibilities that belong to my family because they are a Lankford. Just like I was brought up in that same kind of a home. Just like all of us are brought up in homes where something is represented by the name that we carry. There's also a responsibility for those that belong to God. And it is this: you shall be holy, separated from the things of the world for the purposes of God, separated from the things that are going to last a short time in this world for the things that are going to last forever. Separated. How does that holiness occur? By atonement. It occurs by having a relationship with God, which can only occur when there is a payment for sin, which can only occur when there is atonement. It can only occur when there is blood. Here's the news that God shares, that only a high priest could come into God's presence to make atonement. One person in the whole country could make atonement for all the people. Is that nuts? Do you know how much pressure there must have been on that guy? Like, you do not want to screw that job up. That is serious stuff. Not only that, God makes explicitly clear that if you do not take this job seriously, if you do not do it the way that I recommend, in other words, there are rules to making atonement. You don't just come to me and say, hey, I'm going to pay you what I want to pay you. God says, here's what it's going to cost you, and here's what you need to do to make that payment, and here's what it means to be in my presence, and if you don't do it that way, well, if you're the high priest walking into my presence, I will strike you dead. You bet those guys took it seriously. The person that was the high priest, man, there was a great weight of carrying the sin of the whole nation into the presence of God. Now, I gave you a picture on the front of your outline. It's a little bit small, I will admit, and it is a cartoon, not an actual picture of the temple from Solomon, which was a very long time ago. They didn't have pictures. Anyway. If you were to walk up those steps, right, there's a priest making sacrifice in the fire outside, and then you walk up the steps of the temple, and then you walk through the main chamber, you would walk into an antechamber, a place that only certain priests could enter into because it was a holy place. But beyond that, separated by a curtain that if we understand the story of they're called the Mishnahs and the Talmud material. This is a curtain that is actually multiple curtains hanging from the ceiling, about 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and probably somewhere around 3 feet thick. The way they did that, they didn't just like have a 3 foot curtain. They had multiple curtains that were pressed up into each other, and they would offset the curtains so that you didn't like push through the curtains and do this kind of thing. You had to weave. If you were to get into the room that was over there, which only the high priest could go into, and only on one day of the year, Yom Kippur, and he would only go in there to make payment for the sins of the people, he had to weave his way through the curtain. And not only that, the Bible tells us, and it's in your outline, I think it's letter E, top of, I don't know, second to last page, that he had to bring in a pan of hot coals with him. Imagine that. Imagine this. Like, you're carrying hot coals in one hand, and you're carrying incense in the other hand, and you also have to carry the sacrifice that you are going to be sprinkling on the altar up there, and you have to weave through where you cannot see through the curtains into this interior part of the temple, which is called the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt. At the center of the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. You know what the Ark of the Covenant is, right? It's that thing that shoots the lightning bolts out and kills Nazis, right? Raiders of the Lost Ark. Anybody see that? Cool. Good. The Ark of the Covenant, in reality, was simply a box. It's called an ark because it's the same word that was used for Noah's Ark, the box that God had floating on the water that preserved his people and saved them through the flood. This ark is the ark of promise. That's why it's called covenant. A covenant is a promise. A promise is a covenant. That is the box or the ark of God's promises to his people. And inside were things that related to the promises that God had for his people. On top of the ark were two angels with their wings spread across to one another, creating on the top of it, on the lid, what is atonement? It is a lid. It is a covering. It is what preserves the promise for the people. That lid is called the mercy seat of God. It is called the atonement cover because it is on that cover that the blood is sprinkled. And the angel's wings and the way that the lid extended out, it looked like a chair where God's glory literally dwelt amongst the people. The high priest, this place is so holy, the high priest is told, you cannot even look upon it. So when he gets through the curtain, he has to stick out the coals and he has to drop the incense onto the coals, and it fills the chamber with smoke. Thick, heavy, pungent smoke. So that he is not making eye contact with God. God can see you. He could not see God. Because if anybody looks on God, what happens to them? They drop dead. There's a lot of unfavorable things that can happen in here. And he's trying to get back out. Right? He wants to make atonement for the sins of the people. But he also wants to live. And so the only way to do so is to follow what God has asked them to do. And each one of these movements has got meaning. I even put pictures, right, of the high priest. This is how the high priest normally dressed there on the left. Very, very fancy. He would walk around amongst the people this way. Very, very dramatic. Lots of jewels, lots of bright colors. Very, very nice. It was to express the wonder and the glory of God. Look at how he came in on Yom Kippur, one day of the year. How did he look? Very plain. You can reflect the glory of God to others, but when you come to God, you got nothing. And the high priest literally wore that. It was just simply a white linen, turban, and a white linen robe that he would wear into the Holy of Holies. Into the place. He was stripped down in order to make atonement for sin. Every one of these movements, every single thing that is mentioned, is foreshadowing of what atonement would truly mean in your and my life, what Easter is all about. I've given you way more detail than I'm preaching on. You're so happy I'm not preaching that entire thing. We'd be here till 3. I've given you a ton of detail to take a look at. The high priest would work his way in. The room would fill with smoke. Do you get the picture of this? Is a lot to do. There's a lot of ceremony going on. There's a lot of following the rules. There's a lot of things that you have to do correctly. And if you mess any of them up, that's it. Atonement not made. Get a new high priest in there because that guy's dead, and drag him out on your way back. Bad news. So, in the midst of all of this sacrifice and sprinkling blood, and the high priest literally would back out of the room because he dare not turn his back on the mercy seat of God. This is the picture of what it required to make atonement for sins one time. Once! Every year. Every year you had to do this. Every year. They would, the whole shebang. Every year, everybody had to come and make sacrifices and blood and goats and just all kinds of stuff. It was burdensome and it was difficult and it was costly. And everybody knew it's this way because we chose it. It's this way. It's on us. But then, on Good Friday, Jesus Christ, who has been saying this for all 3 years of his ministry, he's been saying, by the blood of the Son of God, I will make atonement once for all for the sins of all mankind. He's been predicting it. He's been saying it in different ways, through different stories, in a different fashion, on and on and on. And people think he's coming in and he's going to take over militaristically. What happens? He ends up being the one that suffers. He ends up being the one that gets nailed to the cross. He ends up being the one that says, I'm taking on the sins of every, if you will just simply trust in me. I came to seek and save lost people. I came so that you might have life and might have it abundantly. From the very beginning, this has been the story, and this is the fulfillment of it, and you will see. You will see that I am making payment for all the sins, of all the sins of those that would trust and have faith in this plan of God. And what seals it? How do you know that it was true? I mean, any nut job could say something like that and die. But only one comes back to life. Only one said he'd do it, does it, and then is raised from the dead by God. I mean, now that is a story. And not just witnessed by a few really faithful disciples, witnessed by hundreds and hundreds of people who write down the stories and are not even challenged by the authorities that are around them, because the authenticity and veracity of those stories are so clear, preserved for you and I in Bibles that we hardly ever pick up sometimes. My gosh, this is an amazing story. And it's right there in front of us, that God, who has promised from the very beginning that sin would cost death, but I am not going to leave you in that situation or in that condition. I'm going to provide a substitution for you. But that substitution is going to always remind you that your sin costs blood, because life is in the blood, and that's why we do the whole sacrifice thing. But someday God himself will come and he will make the sacrifice for sin once and for all. And when that happens, I will no longer write rules down in books. I will write the love and mercy, the goodness and justice of God on the hearts of my people. It will be a new day. That's why the writer of Hebrews writes, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. It literally says he has spoken to us in Son, as though Jesus is the language of God. As though when God opens his mouth, Jesus is the one that actually speaks it out. He takes this metaphor even further when he says he has appointed him heir of all things. God has appointed Jesus heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. When you are looking at Jesus, what do you see? God. God in the flesh, John 1:14. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification, atonement for sins, he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, where he is at this very moment making intercession for you. Right now, in the presence of God, on your behalf. Is it not fitting, the writer of Hebrews says, that we should have such a high priest? Remember, there's only one person that could make atonement, and it was the high priest. He was the designated representative of the entire nation. And he was the only one that could walk the sin in and then walk the righteousness out. He was the only one that could do it. Jesus, a fitting high priest, because he is holy and innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Only Jesus could walk in and make payment, not for sin for a year, but sin for eternity. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain. Remember the curtain? The big curtain? The weavy through curtain? When Jesus dies, the Bible says there was a great earthquake and the curtain tore, not from bottom to top like you might expect a curtain to tear, from top to bottom. And that is not a small curtain, okay? That is a 60-foot high, 3-foot thick curtain that was roughly 20 to 25 feet wide, and it tore from center to the bottom, one side to the other. And suddenly, the throne of God is open to the people. Suddenly, the separation that used to exist is gone. Suddenly, the very things that separated us from God because holiness was required are fulfilled in Jesus. He has made a way through the curtain, is what it says. That is, through his flesh, his sacrifice. And since we have such a great high priest over the house of God, let us now draw near. Would you not, if you were the high priest, would you have drawn near to God like it was no big deal? Would you just like, hey, get me through that curtain, man. Let me go talk to God. You might do that, but you'd die. There was great fear. Like, we always talk about, you know, hey, I got a few questions for God. Like, everyone whoever is in the presence of God in the Bible, like, falls down and is paralyzed. They're so scared at the very presence of God. What does it say here? Because of Jesus' sacrifice, let us draw near with a true heart, like an open heart, in full assurance of faith. Trust him. It's okay. You can come in. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, that's that I want to pay for my sins. Isn't there something I need to do to earn this? No, it says our bodies are washed with pure water, the pure water being the blood of Christ. Let us then hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised it is the one that is faithful. You are not saved based on your own faithfulness. If you are, it would not last, would it? If salvation depended on you, you would lose it. It would be gone. Salvation, it says, is rooted in the one who has promised it. He is the faithful one. He does not even require that you be faithful. He simply requires that you have faith in him, that you submit your life to him, that he will walk you toward greater and greater faithfulness in the full knowledge that you and I are going to regularly screw up. He still says, it's okay. It's all rooted on my promise. It's not rooted on yours. You make all the promises you want. I know you're going to screw it up. It's all rooted on his promise. Let us consider then how to stir one another on to love and to good deeds or good works. What then do we say? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously, with Christ, graciously give us all things? Who could bring any charge against God's elect or his chosen people? It is God who justifies. Who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. It is not just his death. It is the confirmation of his resurrection. It is the joy of an empty tomb on Easter. The joy is not that, death can't hold Jesus. It's that the payment that he promised was accepted by God. And that acceptance was proven by his resurrection from the dead. It says at the beginning of Romans, in the beginning of Ephesians, in the beginning of several of the New Testament epistles, that it is the confirmation of our salvation, that it is true because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what Easter is about. It is a confirmation that the atonement worked, that your sins are paid for, that you, if you will place your faith, your trust, your submission onto Jesus, that you are clean, that you are no longer called a servant. You are called a daughter, a son of the King, with all of the rights, responsibilities, and inheritance that come to the children of the King. Who is to condemn? There is no one. Jesus was raised, and he is at the right hand of God, who indeed he is now interceding for us right now. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. As it is written, for your sake we're being killed. Does that separate us from God? Nope. That's what it means. Nothing can separate you. Even when we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He secured it. It was accepted. He was released from sin. He conquered sin, and by conquering sin, the penalty of sin, which is death, was washed away. And Jesus comes back to life and promises that any person who will put their faith and trust in him will also experience the same thing, that while you might die to this life, you will be resurrected into the next. A resurrection unto life. For it is by grace, by the goodness of God, by the mercy of God, that you have been saved. It comes through faith, trusting in him. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works. So that I, Chris Langford, do not walk up to the gates of heaven and say, hey, I'm an important person. It's time to let me in. I was amazing for you, God. So give me my mansion. Where am I? Are we next door neighbors, God? Am I like right next to you? How big is my palatial man? Nobody can boast. Nobody brings their goodness to God. God brings his goodness to us. And the question is, will we receive it? I'm thoughtful of the story that we were singing about earlier. I'm thoughtful of the atonement and what it means as it lays a foundation for the release from sin and death that is provided in the victory of Easter Sunday morning. We sang earlier, earth has no sorrow that Jesus can't heal. Earth has no sorrow. There's nothing that you regret. There's nothing that you have done. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. It's not possible. I sat down here with tears in my eyes. Oh, wanderer, come home. You are not too far. Lay down your burden. Lay down your cross. Lay down your shame. Let Jesus take that away. By the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, he substitutes all of that and provides you with a relationship unencumbered by sin with God, and allows you and I to be in an ongoing walk of just truly, truly the greatest walk that you could ever imagine of living life that is becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. I will never get there. I get it. Okay, some of you I have cut off on the freeway. I apologize. But I... Man, This is such a story. Like, this thing didn't just get started with Jesus. This thing was started from before the beginning, the Bible says. God had this whole thing planned out. He put blood inside of you just to remind you that it is life, and that's what it cost. And then he provides a whole sacrificial system just to show us what that looks like. And then he provides Jesus and says, you don't have to pay the price of blood anymore. Jesus paid it for you if you would but trust in him. Imagine it. I saw it. I saw it in The Good Doctor when I was watching. The nurse leaning over the bed of that child saying, he sacrificed his life for you. He sacrificed his life so that you could have life, even though he gave his up. Will you honor his sacrifice? We celebrate today by repeating the phrase again and again and again. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Has he risen in you? He paid it all. He provided everything. He had the requirement. He knew you couldn't do it, so he made the payment for you. Will you honor his sacrifice? I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. Sometimes when you hear the story of God, it's a little mind-boggling, a little overwhelming. How do you respond in a moment like this? Let me encourage you to take the time that I'm going to pray in just a second, and the worship team's going to lead us in a closing song. Could I encourage you to take this time to just talk to God? If you need to repent from sin and turn to God, do so right now, right where you're sitting. You don't have to say it out loud, just say it to God. He's all-knowing. He knows. He'll listen, all right? He hears the prayers of those that come to him with a humble heart. Let me encourage you, go straight to Jesus and ask him for forgiveness and turn and submit the whole of your life, not just the compartments you like to turn over and think, okay, I could sacrifice that. All of it, all of you. And know that he is patient and loving and merciful. Some of you need to talk to somebody. And so I don't want you to leave this building today without having at least the opportunity. I want to stand in front of God and know that I gave you the opportunity, okay? I really do. I feel responsible for this church family. I've been here a long time. I feel like God's going to ask me how that went. And when he does, I want to know that I offer up to you at every possible place the opportunity to talk about Jesus and talk about salvation and talk about the atonement and talk about Easter. Because I tell you, I walked you all the way into the Holy of Holies and then I told you about what God did. But understand that in the Holy of Holies was the dwelling place of God. And when that got torn open, God said that he no longer dwells in the houses of men, but in the hearts of his people. And that's you and I. If we would receive him into our lives, the Bible says that the temple of God is being spread everywhere throughout all of the world, to the uttermost parts. The temple of God extends the very presence of God in the hearts of his people. And you might need to talk to somebody about those things in your life. So my cell phone number is on the worship guide. That's nuts, right? Like, who does that? Somebody that is genuinely saying, I love this church family. I love the community we live in. I love the people that I get to talk to. And if you've got questions about Jesus, look no further. Call me. If you don't want to come forward because your family might see and they ask you a bunch of questions like, hey, what are you doing, Freakazoid? That kind of thing. Then, hey, it's okay. Call me, all right? We'll meet under the dark of night at Starbucks or something. I also want to encourage you that after the service today, if you just want to talk today, we're going to have some of our church leaders up here, myself included, and if you'd like to talk about your relationship with Jesus, we're available right now. It is Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday is victorious. It's victorious because Jesus conquered death. How did he do it? By the atonement. What does the atonement mean? That there is life in the blood, and it is the life of Jesus Christ that provides life to you and I. Is your life covered by the atonement of Jesus Christ's blood? Has it washed you clean so that you can have a relationship with God? Trust him today. Because I would like nothing less than to hear that Easter Sunday 2019 was the year that you began a good, open, confident relationship with God. Because he loves you, and he will have mercy on you, and he will not let you down. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for the great story. I thank you that Easter is not just about an empty tomb. It is about the way that you emptied out sin, that you conquered death, that you wiped the slate clean, and that you offer that relationship to us. God, I thank you. I thank you that you are good even when we are not, that you are faithful when we are a mess, that God, we can bring the whole of all that we have ever done, and it does not outweigh the grace that you have for us. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your love. I thank you for the atonement. I thank you that you did all this so that you might have a family in eternity that is devoted and loves you and can experience what it really means to be in just a personal relationship with God. I thank you, God. It's wonderful. And I pray that we would celebrate it this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. Stand up and let's respond right now.